funny story, at least for me. A couple days ago, I was visiting a friend, and if anyone knows me, I've never really have a lack of words or things to say, whether good or bad. And he said, hey, what's your favorite passage in the Bible to teach? And you ever feel like a deer in the headlight? I kind of just went like this. You know, and he's like, okay, well, what's your life verse? Do you have a favorite verse? And I was like, anyone ever feel like that? Super weird. I thought it was funny. I thought it might be something funny to laugh at. I didn't think it was very funny in the moment, though, I'll tell you that. I felt really strange having no idea what to say, especially about the Bible, about a life verse. You know, how's God touched your life? Just weird. Anyway, we are going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 14. It's a long chunk here this morning, but I think it'll go pretty quick, all the way through chapter 6, verse 10. And while you're turning there in your Bibles, if you don't have a Bible, we have some handsome younger gents that will happily give you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, you can have that as a gift from the Lord. We want everyone to have God's word. And while you're doing that, I'm just going to read a chunk that is not in our text, but leads up to it. So if you just listen with me, and even if you want to close your eyes and listen. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of so the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. And Father, we thank you for your word. Just reading that out loud, just reading that over and again, just your word is so beyond amazing. The things that we read about in the lives of these men, the lives of believers, Lord, to live a life for you that really matters. And when we've been touched by you, Lord, we can't help but tell somebody just how good you are, just how good you've been, and just how good you're going to be, no matter what we're going through. And I pray this morning, Lord, as we look at your word and as we look to you to be the one, we want to know you, Lord. We want to leave this place closer to you, not farther from you. And I also pray if there's anyone here, Lord, that has not come to know that you are the Son of God, the only way to the Father, that today would be that day. And for anyone who is feel just far off from you, just know you, maybe been raised in the church or had a walk with you or something at some time and just kind of faded away, and they still love you, you still love them clearly, but just to come back to what you've called them to do, would you do that for us today, Lord? We thank you. We love you. We pray for your spirit to move in power and might in the midst of our gathering this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I know I read a lot right there, but man, another thing that person asked me The first question was, what was your favorite book to teach from? And when I finally got my words together, I thought, it's kind of wherever I'm actually at in the Bible. Like, wherever I'm studying turns out to be my favorite place because I'm searching to find out what the heck it has to say and what it means for me and what it means for today. And that's, I encourage you to think that way when you're reading it. When you have to, it's one way to read it, but when you have to tell somebody what you read, like give a little book report or give a devotion or give a teaching, you really discover what the heck it says and what it means to you. And it will just bless you to death or to life, depending on the verse. Anyway, all right, so just a little introduction. It'll be a short one in Corinthians. So the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul addresses a variety of ethical issues in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, and including unity and division, sexual immorality, divorce, remarriage, spiritual gifts. And he addresses reports he's heard from Corinth, then answers questions the church has asked. That's like a basic flyover of the first book. The second book is in response to the Corinthians' rejection of Paul's authority. In 2 Corinthians, he humbly defends his decision to delay his visit and then defends his ministry more broadly. He also invites them to participate in a benevolence offering. He seizes the opportunity to model the gospel's message of reconciliation and to rebuild their trust in him and his apostolic authority. And I think we have a little outline for you. The title today is Be Reconciled to God. I thought a very fitting, I mean, it's in the Bible, so I don't have to think it up, but just very fitting for the times in which we are in. It's fitting all the time, but in light of current events, it's very appropriate, I think, today. We've heard people mention they haven't been to church in a long time. There's been this come back to church Sunday thing happening. There's been prayer. There's been outreach. There's been the gospel going forth like never before. Man, be reconciled to God. May we be reconciled to God. I like looking at different words as they pop up. The word therefore, if you care, is used in our text 8 times. The word know or knowing shows up 5 times. 3 times the word knowing is the definition is to possess knowledge or be acquainted with. And the other 2 times it's the gnosko one where it means personal, relational, experiential, knowing or knowledge. And then the name God, Jesus, Christ, Lord, Spirit, Holy Spirit, I or He, capitalized, 38 times in our text. And I love that for many reasons, but one is you don't have to look too far to find out who you're supposed to be looking to in our text. He's mentioned over and over and over and over and over. Looking to where? Who? Jesus. Thank you. Yes, to Jesus, to God. We look to him. He's the answer to it all. That's who we're looking for. That's who we long for. That's who we desire to be more like and less like ourselves. All right, let's move in here. First chunk here, verses 14 through 18 of chapter 4. Knowing that he also raised the Lord Jesus, will raise us also with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying or dying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look, at not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So, some things that jumped out to me in verse 15, all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. The more grace spreads, the more thanks we give. Because when you begin to scratch the surface of the grace of God, you are so thankful to understand that it was God's riches at Christ's expense given to you and given to me. And that grace, it spreads. It catches your heart, your mind. It infiltrates those places that are the hardest places to reach sometimes. Someone said earlier this morning that when someone has their mind set on something, it's really hard to change it once they think something is true. But let me tell you, when you experience God's grace in your life, there's nothing more true than the grace of God. It will rock your world. And some of us have been raised up in different backgrounds where we didn't understand grace. It was all just do, do, do. And then you've heard the term all, you know, with a greasy grace, right? Or sloppy agape or something like that. You know, when you understand grace, you want all that you can get of it. And then the idea is that we could also give it away. God wants to give you grace, but not just so you can take it for yourself, to give it away, to share it, to share his grace. It spreads. Well, it could spread like a wildfire. It could spread like fill in the blank. But when you experience grace, it will change your life. So grace is spreading, even though we've read about all their suffering here. It talks about this, you know, what's happening to our body. Your grace is spreading, but we're not losing heart. Yeah, we're getting older. This flesh, like, it seems like the moment, well, it doesn't seem like it. The moment we're born, our bodies are fallen, right? We live in a fallen world, and they just continue to decay over time. Things that were once in one spot are no longer in that spot anymore. Wrinkles, all the things happen. And we can look at those things in the wrong way and say, oh man, I hate the way I look. But man, that is from living life. And imagine to live life the way we're seeing it here, like this, the inner man is being built up in Christ as we follow Jesus, as we read and as we pray, as we seek him, as we gather together. Every moment of every day, the inner man, woman, right, the inner person is increasing, is being renewed. And it says this momentary, you know, the way they it's crazy to read this momentary light affliction. And you might be in this momentary light affliction for you might be decades of pain and suffering. Some consequences for your own doing. Some, you're like a Job, you didn't do anything, and yet the Lord allowed you to suffer. These guys have suffered, they're suffering, and in the midst of it, to them, he's saying it's a momentary light affliction. Why is that? Because when you compare it to, Greg mentioned the cattle on a thousand hills thing. Back in those days, you could look at a cattle on a thousand hills, you could look at a bunch of cattle and someone with no cattle, and you can go, oh wow, I see there's no comparison. There's no cattle over here, there's a bunch over here. The effort it took to get all these cattle was brutal, but it doesn't outweigh the glory that's in heaven. What Jesus did for us and is doing for us moment by moment, the reality of eternity, like these songs could be more appropriate today than to cause us to look past the now and look to the future. The current events should cause us to not look to the now, but look to the future. Get right now because of the future. Don't wait to get right. Don't wait to be reconciled. Do it now. Chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from above, from heaven, excuse me. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. And now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Man, love, love, love this. And again, so there's just that word, know. So this is in the context of the first definition, these first three times. And it's possess knowledge of or be acquainted with. So we know, we've been acquainted with, we possess the knowledge as best we can on this side that these bodies are not going to last. And we know that we have an eternal home. How do we know? Because Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. But I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And if you've ever heard the term, anyone ever heard the term forever home? Yeah, some of us know what that means, a forever home. You know, we have a forever home for those of us who know Jesus Christ. Not know about him, not know facts about him, but know him, gnosko, in our hearts to be true, to be the Son of God. For those of us that know that, are coming to know that, we have a forever home for us. There's a forever home for all, but one of them is with Christ and one of them's not. And so you want to be darn sure that you are in the right home for eternity. Amen? You know, we're stuck in time here on earth. And some of us understand time a little bit. My friend Jim over there is very good at explaining time. Time on earth. Time is, it's got a starting date and an end date, and none of us know when that is. But eternity, it's timeless, best we can understand. There's a place that says, you know, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Well, down here, depending on what we're going through in the moment, a day could feel like 1,000 years. Can I get an amen? Amen. Right? And some of us, I mean, and some of us could have more days of dread than we do of joy because life's hard. That's just the reality of it. Jesus told us it was going to be hard. He didn't say it was going to be easy. But he has not forgotten you. And you need to know that. You need to gnosko that. Intimately, personally, experientially, know that Jesus has not forgotten you. And he is coming back. He told the guys that he would not leave them as an orphan. He promised them that forever home. He says that where he was, he wanted them to be. And he reminded them of his Father's house with plenty of room for everyone. All who are invited are welcome. But you have to accept the invitation, right? And then it says, so how can we be sure? My question for you, how can we be sure that that he hasn't forgotten us? How can we be sure he's coming back for us? How can we be sure that he's got a place in eternity for us? Amen, because he said so. That's 100% true. He did say so. He also did something else that is absolutely amazing in the last verse there in 5. It says, now he who prepared us for this very purpose is who? God, yep. And it says, what's it say next? Who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. You see, when we believe in Jesus Christ, he deposits his Holy Spirit to live inside of us. The guarantee, the earnest money, the pledge that he is going to come back. Because you don't just dump a bunch of money into something and make an investment and hope for no return, right? You put money down on something and you put it down. You don't get it back unless you come take possession of it. He has put his Spirit inside every single believer at the moment you say, I do. And we are sealed for eternity. He is coming back to get his deposit. Thank you, Jesus. And you know, you, like me, you can hear these things 1,000 times, and sometimes it lands in the right spot. Other times, like, eh, heard that before. I've been to 1,000 Bible studies better than this one that have said that over and over and over, and I get it. At the same time, though, I challenge you to search your heart and think for just a moment of the reality of the God of the universe, the all-present, all-knowing, all-powerful God has chosen to live inside your heart, to confirm his call on your life, to confirm his possession of you, that you are a royal son. You are a royal daughter of the Most High. I think that's a big deal. Call me crazy. A little bit there. Okay, always be encouraged. 6 through 10 here. Let's look at this. Therefore, here's the word therefore. So therefore, in light of what we read above that, being always of good courage. And knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Another therefore. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done. So, knowing. So again, here we have this word, knowing. And again, it's the first one. Being acquainted with, right? Knowing we are here on earth and we're not in heaven. That's pretty easy to understand that we're here. Knowing that we have to, we get to, we want to walk by faith and not by sight. Our pastor used to tell us that we don't see to believe, but we believe so we can see. Right? Amen. Yeah, we're not talking just faith in this, you know, the stand right here to hold my iPad from hitting the ground. We're talking about faith in the one who says it. When he says something, he means it. When he says something, he does it. He is Almighty God. He has sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you and me. He did raise him from the dead. No one took his life. He came purposely to lay down his life for you and for me. And I guarantee you, when you think about that late at night when you're laying on your pillow, having your thoughts to yourself, considering all the bad choices you made today, all the problems you got tomorrow, all the things from the past, all the things from the future, when you recognize that he loves you, man, that's why you fall asleep reading the Bible. Anyone have trouble sleeping? Read the Bible. Open the Bible and start reading it. And suddenly you'll wake up, you know, you might have coffee spilt on it, or you might, you know, whatever. I got lots of coffee stains on mine. Because he gives his beloved rest. And when his word is speaking to our heart, it brings peace to our soul. It sets our mind at ease. Amen? And then it says, knowing what? So knowing that we're here on earth, we're still in these bodies, so we're here clearly. It's not what we can see that's actually important, it's what we can't see. It's the eternal. It's beyond what we can see. And knowing what? That we will be at home in heaven at some point. You know, the day that's 1,000 years or the 1,000 years of the day. If you're having a great life, everything's going wonderful. It's the 1,000 years for like a day. If you're in trials and tribulations and pain and suffering and struggle, it's the day feels like 1,000 years. On repeat, over and over and over. Same sin, same thing. Walking forward, taking 10 steps backward. Same family problems. Same children doing whatever they're doing, right? failing as a husband, failing as a wife, failing as a father, failing as a mother, failing as a human being, right? We, without Christ, it is failure. But with him, he paid for your failure. It's done. Paid for mine. We actually can rest in him knowing that to be absent from this body is to be present with him. There's no purgatory. Sorry. The Bible says it's appointed for man to die once and then the judgment. That's it. We have this life to live right here, right now. That's why it says, therefore, again, therefore what? We live to please him until we're at home with him. And now how you hear that, how I hear that, depends a lot on the mood you're in, what's going on in your life. Because everything can be going great, like, oh yeah, I'm pleasing the Lord. Or you could be going, living a life of Job, and there's death, there's destruction, there's too much, Jason used to say this years ago, there's too much month at the end of the money. Right? I think we could all understand that. $100 loaf of bread. To please him. I remember in one of the Gospels, a guy asked him a question, you know, what must we do? What are the works of God that we must do? He said, believe on him whom the Father has sent. And understand, like when I say the word grace or please God, oh, I just wish I could please God. Well, understand, if you have believed in his son, he's already pleased with you. That's this crazy grace thing, is like Greg taught or shared with us, reminded us this morning that when we give, we're not giving to earn his favor, earn his love, or get a payment back. We give because he has given. When Jesus was alive, he was giving his life. On the cross, he gave it, literally. But thank the Lord he didn't stay there, right? He rose from the dead. To do what? Give us what? Life. So as believers, well, it says we're gonna appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And as believers, we're not going to be judged for heaven or hell, but rather for the way we have lived as his children. Talks about these rewards. It doesn't tell us a lot about these things. But whatever God has given to us to be used for his glory and with the right heart and motives will be rewarded and enjoyed for all eternity. And we know the scripture says he's given all of us liberally, given to all of us liberally. We all have different gifts. We all have been given so much. And it's not even about doing the right thing with it. The action itself is not what he's talking about. It's the motive of the heart behind the action. Every issue of life comes from the heart. The matter of the heart is the issue of the heart. Whatever he has given to us that we use for our own personal gain, it's going to burn up in flames. But we're still his kids, and we'll still enter in. I think it's highly doubtful that any of us will stand before him and everything we did will pass through. I don't think any of us, I think Jesus is the only one, right? But it doesn't stop us from wanting to live a life that pleases him. Hebrews talks about without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And he knows, if you're trying to seek him, if you're trying to believe him, like, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I'm not willing, make me willing. Please make me more willing. He'll do it. He knows you better than you know it yourself. So don't be too hard on yourself, number one. But also don't take it too light that we have this one life to live, and it really does matter. The Bible doesn't tell us plainly how it works exactly. It would be, however, in our best eternal interest to pay much attention to this and live to please Him. We must strive to understand His grace, not strive for this or that, but to understand the grace that's been given to us. Otherwise, we're going to try and strive to please Him for His love. But we already have it. If you belong to Jesus, you already have everything. I already have everything. It's because of His great love for us that we want to please Him by living for Him. It's all, right back to Greg, it's all out of gratitude because of Him. Because of Him, we can. Because of Him, He will. 11 through 15, fear the Lord. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. For we are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we're of sound mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Do we understand the fear of the Lord? Here's a definition of the word fear as it's used in the fear of the Lord. It means profound respect, reverence, and awe. And I like that it has awe in there because of the stand song, I stand in awe. Because God is deity, we're in awe. We have a profound respect, a reverence, and awe of Him. And because of our awe of Him, His grace, mercy, and love poured out on us, realizing His sacrifice for us, we persuade others. When they... I'm pretty sure it's Acts. I may have that address wrong. Yeah, I think it's Acts. Pretty 99.0%. The disciples were in trouble for speaking the name of Jesus. They were arrested, and they let him out, and they said, "Now don't speak in this name again," or something like that. And they're like, "We can't help but speak the name of Jesus." If you have the Holy Spirit of God inside you, you cannot help but speak the name of Jesus. It's not based on your emotions. It's not based on what you have or don't have. It's based on who possesses you, the Christ. And when you have tasted the grace of God, you can't shut up. Sometimes it's even too much for people. People that you know and love, and you were walking with them before you got touched by the Lord, and they're like, "Bro, please shut up. Man, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. All you do is Jesus, Jesus, this, that, and the other thing. God did this, God did that. Read this, read that." I can remember, this is horrible, but I can remember I was about 15, been up doing meth for a few days. Awake, up means been awake for a few days, probably a week or something. And a friend of mine named Chris, not Chris that used to go here. And he had his Bible out. I mean, we were just doing the unthinkable, and he pulls his Bible out, and he's like, "Oh, look what the Lord showed me in this." I'm like, "I'm snorting crystal right now, and you're talking about reading the Bible. Like, I don't understand why you would even bring that thing out." Because he was one of us. And then he met Jesus. And as we're all tweaking and doing stupid stuff, here he is with his Bible. Why? He was trying to persuade us, because, where'd it go here? Let me find it. Knowing the fear of the Lord. He was in awe of what God had done in his heart. And he's got his Bible open, trying to preach to us as we're tweaking out. I don't advise that if you're a born-again believer and you go back to that life. Don't go hang around people doing that. It's not wise because you end up joining them again later. But in that moment, he had been touched by God. And he could not keep quiet about it because his heart and his mind were changed. Amen? In this context, Paul, you know, I gave you the little, the brief introduction there. He's saying that we're not lording our power over you, our prestige over you with fancy speech or clever words, outward religion, but as meek, broken men who have been forgiven by him and set free for him. That's the kind of people that you and I are. And if you haven't yet been broken by God, you haven't come to that place where you recognize your need for him, I pray that he would break you. And that sounds rough, but I know what it took to break me. I wasn't looking for God, but he was looking for me. He is looking for you. As we know of Paul, for many of us that know a little bit about Paul and the guys, their lives were being poured out for Christ's church. Paul used to be an enemy of God, and now he's a disciple. He's a bondservant of Christ. That's what happens when you encounter the Lord in such a way. And we who are believers in Jesus, we're just like them. We've been transferred and transformed. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Yeah. Amen. And transferred from and transformed by the risen Christ. Amen. And those of us who have been know what that means. And then they also say, you know, whether you, you know, my daughter, for instance, she prayed on her own to receive Christ last March. She was 4. And I had shared the gospel with her before, and I asked her pretty much every time I read the Bible to her, you want to believe in Jesus? No. No. Thanks, Dad, no. So on that that March morning, it was 10-something in the morning, and I said, do you want to trust in Jesus today, honey? And she goes, yeah. And I had that, what? Do you know what daddy's saying? Do you know what daddy's asking you? She goes, yeah, you want to know if I want Jesus to live in my heart? I go, yeah. I go, do you? She goes, yeah. Take her at her word. Right? God takes you at your word, right? And once this regeneration begins to happen to us, we're never the same. And we can't but live to please him by simply believing in the one whom the Father has sent. Paul's saying, if we seem crazy, we're crazy for the Lord. How many of us, you don't have to raise your hand for this, how many of us are crazy for the things of this world that we love? Imagine being just crazy for the Lord. And he says, look, if our minds seem right, it's for you. They were giving their lives for God's people, laying down their life to serve his people, to tell them the truth about who he is, to assure them that their ministry was not for ill-gotten gain. It was for the Lord. They were doing it for the right, with the right motive behind in their hearts, because they've been called by God, empowered by God to do it. So we can no longer continue to live for ourselves and our pleasures, but instead losing our own lives for him so that we might find it. His pleasure, his purpose, and his glory. There's nothing like it. Getting closer here, verse 16 through 19. The old life is gone, a new one has begun. Therefore, now we recognize no one according to the flesh. even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He says we're no longer going to examine people from a human perspective. Before we knew Christ, he was just a man, a prophet, a teacher, a fable, a curse word. But now, and that's how it's the ginosko words there, now we who have believed and have tasted the goodness of God know him personally. We're dead to sin, alive to him, and fully are beginning to realize that God has gifted us by reconciling us to himself. We've been justified, just as if I never sinned, just as if you never sinned. The old man, the old woman, it's dead. Gone. Behold, new creatures, new man, new woman. All things have become new. And that's one of the things so crazy about being born again. That word born again is being regenerated. And it's instantly. The moment you repent of your sin and turn to Christ and invite him to come into your heart, you're instantly born again, instantly regenerated. And literally, the old man, yes, hallelujah, the old man literally is, I think that fly went right in my mouth, dead. The only life the old man has, listen to me, is the life we give him or her. If we feed the old life, we're going to behave as if we aren't born again. We've been given new life. We know that time is short. Live like you've been born again. I want to live like the new man. And I'm a human being just like you, in case you're wondering. We're all the same, right? We all have the same struggles. There's no temptation that's common to man. There's no temptation that's overtaken you or me except such as common to man. But with every temptation, who knows the rest? The Lord will provide the way of escape. Always, always, always we have a choice. Choose the old man or choose the new man. I encourage us, let's choose the new man more than the old man. Let's not give any food, any drink, any sustenance to the old man. And you know, when you read the word, when you pray, when you're just in fellowship talking about Jesus, you're building up the inner new creature. And he is hungry for the things of God. So don't starve that new creation inside of you. Feed your soul with the word of God. And talk to God about it. Pray to him. Seek him. He wants to have fellowship with you. All right, last chunk here. Verse 20. We're ambassadors for Christ. And therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. I'm going to read a quote from Warren Wiersbe about ambassadors. Four things. Ambassadors are chosen. And Christ had chosen Paul as his representative. He didn't present himself, but Christ. His message was the gospel. Christ had committed to his trust. His aim was to please Christ and be faithful to the task given to him. Number two, ambassadors are protected. An ambassador must be a citizen of the nation that he represents. And Paul, as is every one of us, he was and we are a citizen of heaven, where conversation is equated with citizenship in Philippians 3:20. The nation supplies their ambassadors every need and stands ready to protect them. Likewise, Christ supplied Paul's every need and stood with him in every crisis. Ambassadors are held accountable. Ambassadors represent their countries and say what they're instructed to say. They know that they must one day give an account of their work. Ambassadors are called home before a war is declared. God has not declared a war on this wicked world, but one day he will. There is coming a day of wrath, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, that will judge the wicked. But Christians will be called home before that day comes. Amen. The church, God's ambassadors, will not go through the tribulation. Listen to me. The message of the church today is one of reconciliation. God in Christ on the cross has reconciled the world to himself and is willing to save all who will trust his son. Our message is not of social reform, although the gospel reforms lives. Ours is a message of spiritual regeneration. We represent Christ as we invite the lost to receive him. What a privilege and what a responsibility. All ambassadors, whether we accept the commission or not, as the Father has sent me, also I send you, said Christ in John 20:21. Let us make sure that our message, our methods, and our motives are right, so that our work might be lasting and might stand the test of fire when we stand before him. Worship team, you guys can go ahead and come up. We'll close out here. So I'm going to do a little recap as they're coming up. Not the 20-minute recap, okay? I know some of you just rolled your eyes right there. Remind us of what we've already been looked at. Number one, do not lose heart. Paul poured out his heart and his life for them because he was once an enemy of God. And now he was filled with the Spirit of God. Remember, this world is not our home. The struggle here is worth the eternal reward. And there is, number two, life through death. We've been bought with a price. We've been sealed with the Spirit. It's a really, really big deal. And don't take it as if it's not a big deal. If you're hearing that right now, you're like, eh, search your heart. Ask God why it is you feel that way. Because it should be the most encouraging thing you could ever hear. Number three, always be encouraged. We're here for such a time as this. And when his work in us and through us is finished, we will be with him. Fear the Lord, number four. Be in awe of him. Let his love control you. Remember that 1 Corinthians 13 chapter, the love chapter. Christ is the epitome of the definition of love. I assume we understand that, but in case we don't understand that, he's the exact representation of the Father on the earth in a way that we can understand him. And his life is a 100% picture and demonstration of perfect love. Let that perfect love control you. Let that perfect love control me. If it's not, say, Lord, I'm not being controlled by your love, but I want to.
And that's a daily, understand that. You don't wake up one morning and you get that for the rest of your life. That's a daily thing. Number five, the old life is gone and a new life has begun. Your past, listen, a lot of us struggle with this. Your past no longer determines your present or your future. I'm going to say it again. Your past no longer determines your present or your future.
Amen.
Thank you, brother. Jesus paid for your past. He paid for your present. And he paid for your future sins on this earth. It's all paid. Knowing that it's all paid, don't we want to live for him, knowing that he has redeemed us? In him is new life. The moment you say, I do, it begins. And guess what? It never, ever, ever, and forever ends. And number six, we are ambassadors for Christ. And our message to the world is this: be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And as they sing this last song, we have, you know, 5 or 6 minutes or so, or 7 minutes, or however long, to reflect on this. And again, some of us do that real well. We really do reflect, and we really are vulnerable. We really do reflect. Some of us, it's a struggle. We really don't want anyone to know what we're reflecting. And that can keep you bound. And I just want to say that. Don't let what you think people are thinking about you stop you from reflecting on who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Amen? And so today I beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. In light of recent events, do you realize the imminent need to be reconciled to God? Yesterday, it's gone. Tomorrow may never come. And this should be pretty fresh for us right now. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow may never come. Today is the day of salvation. But the question is, will you choose today to surrender your life to him? Have you already been reconciled to God but are living right now like you don't even know him? Be reconciled. And so I'm going to do something we don't do. And again, this is only for those it's for. Will you stand up right now, repent of your sin, turn to Jesus and pray with me to be reconciled to God? What that means is, I'm not a Christian. I don't believe in Jesus, but now I want to. You stand up and you admit, that's me. It also means, if you are a born-again Christian and you have been living as if you're not a born-again Christian, stand up and admit that you need that you need to be reconciled. Anyone and all. All right. Well, praise the Lord. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Lord, we love you. And we are so grateful to have heard what you have to say and been reminded again how much you love us and how much our life in this body, on this earth, for such a time as this matters. May we live to please you by believing that you are who you say you are, and you reward those who diligently seek you. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.